question.
All right. So now we're in the session that we have titled Back to Bethlehem. It's session two. But we're going to begin today with Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 15. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing glory to the righteous one. So there's a specific call here in Isaiah to the islands of the sea to give glory to the Lord and to exalt his name. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for my sisters that you've chosen by your perfect love and all-consuming power, God, to bring together in this place. I do feel hugged and loved by them, and I know it comes from you. I want to thank you for that this morning, Father. And I ask that you would bless all of us as we look in your word today, that the Holy Spirit, who is personal to each of us, would whisper to our hearts the things that you would have us know. And I ask these things in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think that we did a good job, I heard, last night of going through. Everybody was able to follow. Well, today I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to talk about three basic points. And the first one is the pit of despair. The pit of despair. Now, I think that we agreed last night at the close of our session, right, that Naomi knew some stuff about being in hard times, right? And we went through that list. She started off as a happily married lady and ended up as a widow. And as we just said, she went from being hopeful to being hopeless, from being the mother of two to being filled with grief, from happiness to despair, from security to poverty and actual helplessness, from being full to being empty. So that was a big and dramatic change there, and I think it's legitimate to say that she really was in the pit of despair. Now, here's a question for you. Be thinking about this. How did Naomi get there? I don't know about you, but I often ask myself those kinds of questions. How did I get here? So, how did Naomi get there? Did she get to Moab and go through these various things by a series of her own personal choices, do you think?
No.
Okay, good. No. Probably not. Yeah, Elimelech probably had something to do with it. All right, but I wasn't going to name names yet. Okay. But that is a good question. That's a good point. I mean, that's a good point. Was it all about her husband's choices? If it wasn't about her own personal choices, did she end up in Moab in the position that she was in that pit of despair because of all of her husband's choices?
No.
Oh. Well, who made the decision to go to Moab? Say that again, Dulcie.
There was a famine in the land.
Oh, wasn't you? Oh, it was you, Erlene. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Erlene.
I said there was a famine in the land, so there was a need for them to go and get.
Aha. Okay. Okay. So, when I asked the question, was it all her husband's choices? That was the problem, huh? Probably part of it was her husband's choices, right? Okay, maybe they sat down together and talked about it, and they made the decision together. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that. And you know, as much as we can learn from what the scriptures teach and tell us very clearly, we can also learn from the things that are not there, and we cannot make assumptions. We can, those of us that are married, figure out that, you know, most likely some sort of conversation happened, but we don't know that. We don't know that. All right. But the famine in the land, the circumstances, in other words, was a contributing factor to how she ended up over there in the pit of despair, right? I think this is really important. And I think it's really important for all of us as we think about being in the midst of hard times. How did we get there? And there is a combination of factors. There's a combination of factors that often lead us into the pit of despair, into hard times. One is the fall. You know what the fall is, right? Of course you do. When Satan came in, tempted Eve, and there was that lovely combination of lack of responsibility on Adam's part, because, you know, the whole New Testament doesn't go on and on about Eve made this big mistake, sin. It talks a lot about how sin entered through the one man. I love it that we're all ladies in this room. Okay. So there is a sense in which our lives are affected by original sin. Sin is part of the world today. Okay? Our sin is involved in getting into these pits. Other people's sin. Yes. And Romans 8:22 tells us that creation is groaning. Now, I did not write that one down. You see, that was a trick, those of you who were copying when I was trying to talk. But in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So original sin is a serious contributor to being in the pit of despair. Okay. Well, another source or another part of this process of getting into hard times is the enemy. I've already referred to him a little bit there. But the enemy, and now you can look at the ones that I wrote on the board. It's 1 Peter 5:8. And 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the enemy is going around prowling. You know that word, right? Okay. Anybody find that verse? I'm looking for it. If you find it before me, let me know. 1 Peter 5:8. Mm-hmm. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You hear those, right? Be controlled, self-controlled, and alert. Okay. So the enemy, there's a contributing factor to being in hard times. However, let's remember the third factor, and that is God the Father. God the Father is sovereign. That doesn't just mean king, like maybe the premier in Cayman. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't even mean like the queen in England. It doesn't mean like the president of the United States. Thank you again, brother Jesus, my savior. This means sovereign with a capital S. God is over every single detail. Nothing happens outside the Father's overarching will. Okay? The Father also is love. Scripture teaches us that God is the very definition of love. In reality, if our dictionaries were correct or encyclopedias, you look up the word love and God's picture would be there. Except he's spirit, so can't have a picture. And his love is perfect. God the Father has a plan for our lives that is to refine us for our eternal home in heaven.
Amen.
Yeah, hallelujah. So he has a plan, and it's perfect. He does also oversee us and discipline us. Let's remember that. You know, it's not all fun and games. Just because we tell a lie and we're not struck by lightning doesn't mean God doesn't have consequences waiting for us. I think that sometimes people fall into that. You know, play around the edge of these little things and, well, I'm fine today. I did it yesterday, but I'm fine today. I guess it wasn't as bad as maybe I was led to believe it was. But sin is sin. And that means that when hard times come, they could be God's specific will for us, but they also could be God's allowance, that he allowed it. And that's where these other verses up here come from. I'm not going to go to all these verses, but I want to assure you that Scripture is going to support what I'm saying. and challenge you to check it out, just like the Bereans in the New Testament. They listened to Paul, but they went back and took out the word and double-checked that what he was saying was true. So you go ahead and do that. I'm happy to have you do that, because if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. So if you want to look at these verses in your own time or follow up on them, you feel free to do that. But we know that God is the director of the angel of death. The angel that came when his people were being trapped in Egypt and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go out to worship him. That's all they asked for at first. We want to go worship our God. Just said, nope, not going. Also, in that same interchange there, Pharaoh's heart was controlled by God. If you read carefully in these other verses here, in Exodus 4:21, in this row here of verses, maybe I should give them all. All right, I'll go back up to the angel of death one and I'll give them. Exodus 11:4-5, 12:12, and chapter 29:2. And then there's 2 Kings 19:35, and Isaiah 37:36. Now, when we're talking about Pharaoh's heart, if you look closely in there, you'll see that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't even on his own in terms of turning out away from God. And that's shown in Exodus 4:21 and chapter 7:1-4a, chapter 14:1-4, and then chapters 15 to 18. So there's that whole section in there that talks about how God got his people out of Egypt. And you'll see that God controlled Pharaoh's heart. And it wasn't always turning it toward himself. And then, of course, here in the last reference I have is Genesis 19:17-26, is about Lot's wife. You read that account, and you'll find out the part that God played in that. So God not only allows hard times, but he directs them for various reasons. So the fall sin, our own original sin and our sin, the sin of other people, the enemy's work in the world, and the Father's work are all contributing factors to hard times. Now, let's keep in mind what we're talking about today. We're talking about going back. The title is Back to Bethlehem. So let's turn to the book of Ruth. I just want to read a couple of different chapters. In case anybody that missed it last night, Ruth is the 8th book in Scripture. And it's exciting to me because there's the Pentateuch, the 5 books by, can't talk and turn pages at the same time. Yes, that's right, by Moses. Thank you. And then there's Joshua, which is the guy that took over Moses' place, you know. He worked beside Moses, and then he took over. And Judges, telling about that time of great apostasy. And then comes Ruth. I mean, she's really close to the top there. So we're going to read Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When she heard, and that's Naomi, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So where was Naomi when she heard the news? In Moab. She was over in Moab still, wasn't she? And she heard the news. So it would take time to travel. They didn't have Facebook and email and all that stuff. They didn't even have telegraphs or telephones or any of that. So it took a while for the news to get there, but she heard it. And it doesn't say in here, but I'm thinking, if I was over there and my family and everybody I knew and my whole nation was back over there, I'd probably be keeping my ears pricked up to find out when things were going to change. So she heard that there was once again food in Bethlehem. By the way, did you know that Bethlehem means the city of bread? Now, that's really interesting, especially when you're thinking about that at the time of Christ's birth, because he came into the world and what did he say? And what is he called? I am the bread of life. Now, what a coincidence that God would have him born in Bethlehem. Huh? City of bread. So, here she's heard that there's food again. Probably there was bread. And what do you think that means? What do you think that meant, I should say, to her? Probably a couple of different things. Okay, hope, Sasha, that's good. Yes, it probably meant hope to her. But what do you think would have been her source of that hope? We remember, we spent a little time last night, and we spent a little time now today, talking about what her life was like and all that, and I'm hoping that your feelings or your mind kind of went back if you were Naomi.
She was going back to her relatives.
Okay, yes, back to her relatives, that's true. Can you remember to comfort, yes. Can you remember what we talked about the source or the reason behind the famine? Yes, they were involved in sin, and so God, what? He took his hand right off them, didn't he? And left them to their own devices, you know? Aha, it was the end of God's blessing. So the famine marked the end of God's blessing. So if there is now food available again, what do you think that means? Aha, aha, God's favor was restored. Now, Bethlehem didn't move anywhere. It was in the same place the whole time. She could have packed up her stuff and headed back to Bethlehem at any old time. But she heard that the famine was over. So God's peace and presence and care, his favor, was again in place in Bethlehem. So God's favor was restored. And that probably meant something else to her too, which you've already alluded to. You've already hinted at it. Yes, the hope part. She's going to be able to live there now. You know, now there's food. She's not just bringing herself and these two daughters-in-law back to be a burden in a place where there's already not enough food. That whatever the combination was that made the decision, she and her family had completely left the country and everything, their own country and everything they knew, and gone far away to get away from it. She didn't want to be that a burden in the midst of what she knew was an awful thing. So she was ready. She knew that she could go and live again in the place of her birth. Okay, so she heard. What was her response to the hearing? Yes, that's exactly right. I'm so glad that you've read that book of Ruth. If you still haven't had a chance to do it, please take time to do it tonight, because we're going to be, oh yeah, tonight. We're all going to be done by then. Well, take time to read it on your own anyway, because you should have just listened to me. I'm like the Cliff's Notes. Go into God's Word yourself. So that was her response. Now, how do you suppose that happened, that decision happened? She didn't discuss it with Elimelech, did she?
No.
He was gone. Did they take a family vote that the sons got to say what their opinion was?
Nope.
Okay. Pardon me? Yeah, they were all gone. They were dead. She made that decision, didn't she? Okay, so now we have a personal decision and a personal choice. That's what she did. And she prepared to return home from a foreign land. So she was going back to God's country. You might think that about Canaan, but that's what she thought about Bethlehem. Okay? I used to think that about my little house in Maine. And her two daughters-in-law were included there. She didn't just abandon them. They were connected to her by marriage. And so she was preparing to take them with them, with her, and they set out together. But what happened on the way? Yes, that's right. She stopped and talked to them and said, you know, you probably should stay here. Now, you know, Naomi had intimate personal knowledge of what it was like to leave everything you know, leaving behind all your people, all the traditions, the language, and everything else, all the culture. She knew what that was going to cost her daughters-in-law, and so she stopped on the way, and she said, look, you need to go back and be with your own people. I'm not going to be able to provide you with any husbands. I don't know what the future's going to hold. I mean, she was pretty honest with them, wasn't she?
Yeah.
And she told them to go back to their families where they could be cared for, because she was not going to be able to provide for them. Now, I just want to share a little personal note with you. I talked about how last fall God called us to move to Europe, and we live in Europe now, and we've left our children and our three grandchildren in America to do that. So we had to be pretty well convinced. But just to give you a little taste of what that is, what that change is like, I'd like to read you the entry in the journal of our 9-year-old granddaughter. This is what she wrote on the day we said goodbye. I remember it like it was yesterday. Doc and Marmy were leaving to go to Prague. It was a ballet day, so I couldn't go to the airport with them. I said goodbye when they dropped me off. It was hard to say goodbye. It was a hectic day, so my friend took me home afterward, because if my family came and got me, they couldn't drive Doc and Marmy to the airport. It was a sad day. I will never forget it. So you get a little hint of what the wrenching is like if you've never had that yourself. It was pretty difficult. And so Naomi urged the Moabitesses. Now remember, she's looking out for their good, isn't she? She's not saying, well, I'm out of here. Wipe my hands of you. After all, you are blood enemies of the Jews, and I have every right to desert you here. She didn't do that. But what happened? Orpah returned, didn't she? Remember we talked yesterday about sort of the tradition, the meaning of her name is nape, the nape of her neck. She turned around, she went back. Well, can't falter. It's what she was looking at. It's a common sense thing, right? We all know common sense is really important. Okay? Well, except when it's challenged by the word of God by some of us. Okay. But Ruth decided to cling to Naomi. And let's look, same in chapter 1 of Ruth again, in verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So are you remembering, are you realizing when you read that, that it wasn't just a simple thing about, well, I don't have anybody back there either, I might as well go along with you? No. She's adopting Naomi and, yes, as her mother, kind of the other way around, right? But she adopted also her country, her people, and her God. And she didn't just say it like, I'll go to your country and take on all your stuff, because she says right in there, may the Lord deal with me. So she's talking about God as the Lord. She understands, doesn't she? And she's making a real life choice there to go with Naomi. And maybe that's why people that look at the book of Ruth talk about Ruth all the time. And rightly so. I mean, that was a pretty brave step. You know, it was God working in her heart, of course. Because God works in us to will and to work according to his good purpose. But I just have had a feeling that Naomi's been kind of overlooked. And so this is a big blessing to me to be able to talk about Naomi this weekend. So Ruth decided to cling to Naomi, to her people, her God, and even her country, and go with her. So that was the exit plan, if you will. How to get out of the hard times. That was Naomi's exit plan. She's going to move back home. So we've talked about the pit of despair, and we've talked about Naomi's exit plan. Now let's finish up this section by talking about Naomi's support system. Her support system, I'm sure most of you have heard that thought before. You know, you got to make sure you have support around you. All kinds it could be. But what about Naomi? On what did Naomi rely? Well, at first, she probably relied on her husband and her sons, right? I mean, besides the fact that she was a woman and they were a man, she was a Jew, a Jewess. And in Jewish culture and tradition, of course, that's the way it should be. The men were supposed to be caring for her, meeting her every need, providing for her, not just financially, but also spiritually. They were supposed to be the ones teaching about God and encouraging, sharing the scripture, and so on. Emotional support, and if you read the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of that. So her husband and her sons, and then when she was in Moab, if you read through, it does talk about there were kindly neighbors in Moab that at least reached out to them in some degree. So she didn't need to run away when her husbands and sons died. There was some sort of support there for her. And certainly her daughters-in-law provided some support. I'll bet there was a certain level of emotional support there, even though she was in another culture with different gods and all that stuff. There was probably emotional support there, being kind to the older lady and the mother of their husbands. So that would have been the kind of support system she had when she went to Moab and when she was in Moab. But that was taken away from her, wasn't it? So during this exit plan time, what's the support system that she's got now? Who made that decision? How was it? Remember I said she didn't discuss it with Elimelech or those guys. Yeah, she did, didn't she? On her own? Okay, so she must have relied on herself to some degree, right? I'm sticking all of a sudden on the sons' names. Can you remember? Killian, Mahlon and Killian. I remembered Elimelech and I forgot them for a minute. Yeah, so they were done. So she did have to rely on herself. She made the decision herself. How about her people? She did have them in her mind. I'm sure of that. You know, she heard that there was food again. And she wanted to get back to her people. I can appreciate that. It's what I know, and it's where I come from, and I know they'll understand me, and I'll understand them, and maybe some way they'll take care of me. I mean, imagine long-lost cousins that she hadn't seen in all this time, and family. Maybe didn't even know where everybody was or what was going on with everybody at the time. So, what do you think about that? She relied on herself? She relied on her people? What was that? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Okay. Yes, that's what it meant to be a Jew. Today, being a Jew, if you mention that to some people, they'll say, oh boy, are they ever cheap with their money. Yeah. Or they might say, oh, that's a Jew. He's a good businessman. You should be listening to what he has to say. Or, oh, those are really family-oriented people, or they're strange people. But in this day and age of the Book of Ruth, they were known as God's people, God's chosen ones. So, certainly, God was the one that opened the door of provision, didn't he? Who ended the famine?
God.
That's right. They did not call in somebody with a desal plant to water the fields. You know, they didn't put all was needed in the soil for nutrients or anything else. It was God that ended the famine. And so God opened the door of provision, and he was with her when she chose to return. So, what are you thinking about that?
What I'm thinking is that as we read this book, I'm remembering Jesus in the New Testament. Ruth is great whatever grandmother of Jesus. And it goes back to Bethlehem and Jesus.
And you know, it's really the commonest mention. It's bringing up thoughts of Jesus in the New Testament, but we're way over back here. You know, in the Old Testament. Is it?
The verse, one verse there that made me, reminded me was where she said, may the Lord deal with me if be ever so severely. And it's almost echoed Mary almost echoed what she said.
Yes.
Like when she's talking to the angel.
Yes, yes.
May the Lord do so to me,
And isn't that one of the beauties of Scripture? Isn't that one of the beauties of how it all holds together? Some people say, oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to read the New Testament. Some even say, oh, yes, I like the New Testament. That's the God of love. I'm not reading the Old Testament. That's the God of judgment. But it's all one piece. We need to read the Old Testament in order to understand all the hints and all the information that was being given so we recognize who Jesus is. So I'm glad that you see that. That's really powerful.